Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, please? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. How many appreciate the rain we're getting up here? Whew! Thank you, Lord. The beauty of the wildflowers out here. You know, no one's out there watering all those wildflowers. They're just a display of the glory of God. I don't see anybody fertilizing them or anything like that. And they're just different ones coming up all the time. We even watch the weeds blossom up here in Grand County, okay? We've been in a study on the life of Christ for quite a while. And last year, we began going through the book of Luke, but we arrived at the Sermon on the Mount. And so we took Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, and we've just finished that last week. And I was going to go back to Luke, but there is a situation here in Matthew chapter 8 that we could not go by. And this happened immediately after Jesus came down from giving what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It says in Matthew 7:28, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for his teaching is one who had authority and not one of the scribes. So because of that, great crowds started to follow him down the mountain. And in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. We're not going to get any farther than that verse this morning. It's packed with truth for us here. Lepers, this man had leprosy. Lepers were excluded from society. If a person had leprosy, they could no longer be at home with their family. They couldn't be with their spouse. They had to quit their job. They had to live outside of the town by themselves, or if there were several of them, they would establish leper colonies. Everybody know that? Leper colonies. But they were no longer able to associate with people in the town for many reasons, but one of the main reasons is because God said that. Hold your finger here. Go back in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Third book from the front. Leviticus chapter 13. This gives us insight into why this leper was desperate. Here, God gave a command to Moses. He gave the law to Moses. Now, let me ask you, can God heal every disease? Can he do that? Amen. Of course he can. Does he do that? No. Why doesn't God heal every disease? I don't know. And you don't know. But I know one thing. God has a reason for it. And God is all wise. He is God and we ain't, right? He is all wise and we're dumb. He knows what he's doing all the time. And he knows why he gave Moses these commands. But here it says in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. So that's what lepers did when a person contacted that wasting disease. And for them to approach anyone in society was punishable by death. So for this leper to approach Jesus was unheard of. And it shows his desperate state. He was desperate at an incurable disease. As we, most of us know, leprosy would begin with white discoloration of your skin, turn into boils, and then advanced stages. We don't know what stage this man was in, but advanced stage, it begins to attack the extremities, your hands and your feet, and they begin to just deteriorate. It's a very slow disease. And leprosy was not a consequence necessarily of his sin. It was a disease he had. Not something that he did to warrant that. We get sick in this world. We get diseases in this world. We die of diseases in this world, right? Elijah, great man of God got sick and died. That's how he died. He got sick and died, even though God did mighty miracles through Elisha. That happens. But this leper was absolutely desperate. It was an incurable disease. There was no hope for him. I'm sure he was separated from loved ones. And when we are desperate, we take radical action. When we're desperate, we don't care what other people think. We don't care how it looks to other people. We're not concerned about the popular norms and the cultural norms. We're not concerned about what's acceptable. When we are desperate, we run to Christ. You know, desperate people, they run to different things. Sometimes when people are desperate, they run to drugs, or they run to alcohol, or they run to other things. Okay? It's not what you run to when you're desperate, it's who you run to when you're desperate. And this leper went exactly to the one he knew that could heal him. He went to Jesus. Desperate people take radical action. You know, in America, there are desperate situations, but not like in some countries. When you have a disease in America, we have great doctors in America. I mean, 10 years ago, I had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer, fourth stages, last stages. And many people prayed for me. And God chose for me to go down the route of chemotherapy and that and heal me in the process, pretty much. We get disease. But people in other countries don't have medical care. The mortality rate in most countries is not like it is in America. Countries I've been to, in Burundi, the average age of people in Burundi is less than 18 years old because of the tribal war fighting there. Many other countries, you find people who are 51, 55, that's old in those countries. We have so much in America. We don't get desperate too often in America. Why do we see miracles happening in other countries? Because there's desperation in those countries. And there's something about the cry of the desperate person that touches the heart of God. You see, Jesus, to this point, taught his disciples the principles of the kingdom of God. Everything Jesus did was about the kingdom of God. We see that throughout Scripture, and we've learned that as we've been studying his life. The kingdom of God, this realm of God, when a person gives their life to Christ, it is not simply having that person pray to receive Jesus into their heart, then they start reading the Bible and going to church. Any religious person can do that, right? When you become a Christian, a true follower of Christ, you enter into a new realm of life that permeates everything you are and everything you have. That's why we have to change and get rid of the things that are contrary to God in order to experience the abundant life that he has for us. Because the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus did not come to bring another religion. Plenty of people have started religions. All religions have been started by people. He came to bring truth and life. And this realm of God's presence that we enter into when we become a follower of Christ. Awesome. And Jesus was teaching his disciples the principles of the kingdom. Now, when this leper came to him, it was no coincidence. He was about to display the power of the kingdom. He taught them the principles of the kingdom. Now they were about to see the power of the kingdom. And this would be very significant to their lives, as we're going to see in just a few minutes here. Desperate people. There's another man who was desperate, who had leprosy in the Bible. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there is a Syrian commander of the Syrian army. The Syrians were enemies of Israel. They were always attacking Israel, always fighting with Israel. And in one of these attacks, they took captives from Israel, and one of those captives was a young Israeli girl. And she was taken to Syria away from her family, and she became a slave to Naaman, who was the captain and commander of the armies of Syria. Big position Naaman had. Very honored in his country. But Naaman contracted leprosy. He got a leper. He became a leper. And in the Syrian society, you could still function in society and be a leper. So he was still commanding the Syrian army, but he had leprosy. And this little Israeli girl knew something. She went to her master, Naaman, and said, "There is a man in Israel who can heal you. There's a man in Israel. His name is Elisha." And Naaman was desperate enough that he went into the camp of the enemy to find a guy who could heal him. Desperate people take radical action. Have you ever been in a desperate situation?
No?
That's when the great things happen. Years ago, I was asked to go to the home of one of the ladies in our church, and her grandmother, she wanted me to go and talk to her grandmother about Christianity. Her grandmother was Christian Science and did not believe in God, didn't believe in Jesus. And when I went to try to talk to her, she would have nothing to do with the Bible or Jesus or anything like that. And she let me know right up front she didn't want to hear about it. I said, okay. So, you know, when you have a closed door, you got a closed door. So then, several months later, I get a call from this lady in our church that her grandmother had been put in the hospital. She had a massive stroke, paralyzed the entire left side of her body. Her grandmother at that time was in her mid to late 70s. And the doctors, the stroke was so massive that the doctors did not think she would recover. So they called the family and told them to get down there because her grandmother was probably going to die. And so she asked me to go talk to her. So I went over there and I walked in the room. You know, when we have something like that, there's a desperateness that comes out. And when I went up to her bed this time, she wanted to hear about Jesus. Because I asked her, I said, are you ready to die? She said, I don't think so. Are you ready to meet your Creator, your God? No, I'm not. Would you like to be? Yes, I would. She was so focused on me, she wanted to know the Lord. That situation she was in caused her to be desperate. Now she wasn't hardened anymore when she was in good health. Now she was afraid about maybe she'd been wrong about what she believed. Maybe there was something else. And I talked to her and I said, would you like to give your life to Christ? She says, yes, I would. Reached out, took my hand. I prayed with her to give her life to the Lord. She had a powerful experience with God there. And then I said, Lord, as you have healed her soul now, please see that you would heal her body and raise her up as a testimony for you. And I prayed for her healing. Nothing happened with regard physically. Gave her a hug and gave her granddaughter a hug. Her granddaughter was actually a physical therapist. So I went back to my office. Half hour later, her granddaughter calls me up. Pastor Doug, you wouldn't believe what happened. I said, what? She goes, my grandmother had 1,000 questions about Christianity. She wanted to know scripture. She wanted to know about Jesus. We had this great conversation. Then she said, I got to get up and go to the restroom. And I said, I'll call the nurses here. And she goes, no, I think I can do it on my own. She got up, jumped off the bed, totally healed. Totally healed. Does God do that? Yes, He does that. That lady came to our church the next week and stood up and gave a testimony to everybody about how God had saved her, had forgiven her of her sins, and healed her of that stroke. Astounded the hospital, astounded her family and everything. God displayed His glory through her life. 3 months later, she died of an unrelated situation, went home to be with the Lord. God does that. Praise God for that. This is the message of the kingdom of God. The realm of His presence, the power of His presence. And this is what Jesus was about to display and model to His disciples. The leper, another thing about the leper, when he came to Jesus, it says, the leper came to Him and knelt before Him. What does that indicate when someone kneels before someone? Humility. The leper humbled himself. You know, in Americans don't kneel before too many people. It is not part of our culture. You know, in England, when the Queen comes down, they bow. They'll kneel before the Queen because there's a respect for authority in that way in those cultures. But not in America. You know, we battle a lot of pride in America. How many know that? Okay? And we battle a lot of pride within ourselves because pride is in the heart of man. But this leper didn't come to Jesus and just stand back and say, Lord, if you can, make me clean. He ran to Him close. We know he was close to Him. And he knelt down. Humility. There's no indication of this leper having an attitude of entitlement. Because we know that he put his faith in Jesus as the Messiah by the way he approached Him. But he didn't say, you know, if you're the Messiah, why is this happening to me? I didn't do anything wrong. You know, where's my healing? I deserve a healing. There's no indication that he's feeling like he deserves something. Aren't we glad we don't do that in America? There was no blaming God for his condition and saying, why is this happening to me, Lord? He humbled himself and he came to Jesus. He focused on the solution of his hopeless state. And he didn't care what anybody thought. He laid his life on the line because he could have been executed for doing that. Humility precedes miracles, by the way. Humility precedes miracles. We see this all through the Bible. When Israel humbled themselves time and again, when they were under oppression of the enemy, they humbled themselves before God. God heard their cry and delivered them every time. When King Ahab, one of the most wicked, in fact, the most wicked king Israel ever had. Everybody remember Ahab and Jezebel, his wife? Ahab was a wicked king. And Elijah comes and pronounces judgment on Ahab and upon his family, that God was going to judge him. And Ahab, this wicked king who was trying to kill all the prophets of God, when Elijah tells him that, he humbles himself. He puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he cries out to God. And God comes to Elijah and says, Elijah, have you noticed Ahab, how he's humbled himself before me? I will not bring this disaster in his day. What? He deserves it, God. Because humility touches the heart of God. When Jesus was speaking at one particular time, he was standing there near a man named Peter. And Peter was a fisherman. And Peter and his friends and brothers were mending their nets after fishing all night. And Jesus comes to Peter and says, Peter, put your boat out into the deep and cast your net down. And Peter, here's a picture of humility. Peter says, Lord, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. We've worked all night, haven't gotten sleep yet. But because you say so, we'll do it. That's humility. Because you say so, Lord. Doesn't make sense to me. Doesn't feel right. Bad timing. Inconvenient. But because you say so, I'll do it. And Peter put the nets back. Now, this was not a little fishing net like us fly fishermen carry, okay? These were big nets, heavy nets. Put them back in the boat. Get the boat out there. No motors on the boat, okay? Got to row the boat out to the deep water. I mean, it took effort to obey what Jesus said. And as soon as they dropped the nets down, so many fish filled the net. They ran into the net. Swam into the net. Okay? I watched too many Finding Nemo and cartoons. They swam into the net. Why? Because the God of the universe told them to do that. Huh? And they had so many fish in the net, it started to sink the boat. Miracles follow humility. And when we humble ourselves, that is true in every area of life. Lord, I know what I'm doing is not in line with your word. So because you say so, I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit doing what's not right in your word. And I'm going to do what you say. That's humility. You know another thing about humility? Humility is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit, indicates in the Bible. In Galatians chapter 5, you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit there, right? Love, joy, peace, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, self-control, okay? Long-suffering. Those are fruits of the Holy Spirit. Humility is not mentioned there. Wouldn't you think that as God's Spirit worked within us, we'd have more humility? No. Because humility is an act of our will. The Bible says, humble yourself before God. It is something we do because we acknowledge Almighty God. We bow before Him. We yield to Him. We surrender to Him. And when we do, that releases the power of His Holy Spirit in our life. That's why this is such a powerful example. This was not a coincidence. Jesus was about to model something for His disciples. Okay? Humility. Humble means low-lying or of low degree. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, powerful verse. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Why would God even address that? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Why? Because we do that. It is in our flesh to do things with selfish ambition, to advance myself, to be to my advantage. Maybe nobody in this room, but you may know somebody. Okay? And conceit. So he says, do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. Whoa. Now that's huge. Count others as more significant. And notice there's no qualifier there. but in humility count others who are deserving more significant than yourself. There's no qualifier there. Or count others who are nice or friendly or great to be around more significant than yourself. You count everyone else more significant than yourself. When we walk in humility, it brings the power of God into our life. Humility is that vehicle. Therefore, it says in James, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense, God's resources at Christ's expense. When you look at the scriptures, grace is everything God has. He gives to us to meet any challenge that we're in. That's what grace is. In fact, the Hebrew word hen means literally the stronger one comes to the aid of the weaker one because the weaker one stands in absolute desperation. This is God coming to us in every situation. That's why the scripture that Jeff read this, or quoted this morning, when Paul was saying, God, get this thorn out of my flesh, heal me. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you to get you through this trial. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So God allows things to come into our life that weakens us, empties us of our resources. Or else we'll stand in pride. We'll take things to do things to our own advantage. And because he loves us, he fashions situations that bring us to the end of ourselves so that we will run to him like the leper did in desperation and then see God's hand work in our life. The leper, and Naaman, you know, by the way, Naaman had to humble himself. This great Syrian commander, when he went to Elisha's house, Elisha didn't even go out to see him. He sends his servant to go out to see Naaman. Naaman was indignant that this Israelite wouldn't even come up and say hi to him. Doesn't he know who I am? I'm Naaman, the commander of the armies of Syria. He won't even come out. He sends his servant to come out. And the servant says, here's what Elisha says. Go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. What was Naaman's response? Anger. He didn't say, great, is that all I need to do? I'll do it. No, he got mad. He got mad. He said, what? Go dip myself in the Jordan River? We have nicer rivers in Syria. I'll go dip myself in a Syrian river. And his soldier says, Naaman, he hasn't asked you to go conquer an army or anything. All he said is go dip yourself in the water. You can do that. Naaman listens to his soldier, and he goes down to the Jordan River, has to get off his horse, take off his armor, it might rust. Strips himself down in front of all of his soldiers, steps down into the Jordan River. This is my personal view of this. I don't know if you think about things like this. I think his soldier, the one that told him that, was standing there watching him, counting. He had to go 7 times. And Naaman goes down in the water 1 time. Okay, all the soldiers are watching him. Go down 2nd time. Okay. Goes down 3rd time. I think his soldier's going, That's 3. That's three. Goes down 4th. That's 4. Name, okay, 4. Goes down 5th. I mean, this is humbling for him. In and out of the water. Goes down 6th time. Up. And then the Bible says he came up 7th time. And his skin was like that of a new baby. Totally healed. Totally healed. He had to humble himself before Almighty God. And when he was healed, this mighty man Naaman goes back to Elisha. Says, Elisha, what can I pay you for this? Freely you've received, freely give, right? Do you think some Christian organizations would take advantage of that and say, hey, great. No. Elisha says, you don't give me anything for that. And then Naaman says, can I take some dirt from Israel with me back? Because when I go back, and they're going to want me to go into the house of my God, I will kneel on the dirt of Israel because I worship the one true God now. He was not only healed of his disease, his life was healed. Amen. That's what God does. Amen. God responds to humility. Then the leper, we see the leper here in Matthew, he has faith in Jesus. You notice the way he approaches him. He says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He didn't say, if you can make me clean. He said, I know you can. But are you willing to make me clean? That's humility. There's no self-deserving there. Are you willing, Lord, to make me clean? And Jesus responded to him exactly with what he asked. He said, I am willing. be clean. In the Bible, too, whenever you see physical healing, it's called healing. But when it comes to leprosy, it's called cleansing. Because that was the way God ordained it. It's a healing, but you're cleansed of the disease. And he was clean after that. And another thing we see, not only did the leper do something that was unheard of approaching Jesus, Jesus did something unheard of. He touched him. He touched him. Now, Jesus didn't always touch lepers. In Luke chapter 17, you find 10 lepers there, and they see Jesus passing by, and they say, "Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus looks at them from a distance and says, "Go show yourself to the priest. Your faith has made you well." And they all left, and they were healed instantly there. Jesus could have done that, but in this situation, he was teaching his disciples something. Everything he did, he was modeling. He reached out and he touched that leper. And he said, "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And then Jesus tells him in verse 4, and he says to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Think about that. Think about that. God has healed you of a disease that was incurable, that has separated you from your family, from your friends, from society. Now you're clean. Now your life will be absolutely transformed. And Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody about that." Would you be able to be quiet about that? No, and neither was he. Hold your finger here. Go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. This is what happens when Jesus comes into a life. Why is it in a congregation like this, when we're singing songs, "How wonderful, how marvelous is your saving love for me"? Why do people raise their hands? Why are people closing their eyes? You know why? Because we are so grateful for what Jesus did for me. And when Jesus comes into a life and forgives and changes you, you cannot keep quiet about that. I can't wait to tell you what Jesus has done for me. So here the leper in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, says, again an account, the leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And here's a little addition Mark has here. Moved with pity. You see, Jesus came to make the Father known. Everything that Jesus did too, we see the character of God displayed. That's what he came to do. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So he was displaying the heart of God for us. Why would God take note of us? He's the God of the universe. Earth is a little speck in the universe. Why would God come down and be actively involved in our lives? We don't know, but I am so grateful, and you're so grateful for that. The God of the universe, who spoke everything into existence. Is anything too difficult for him? Absolutely not. He's God. We try to humanize God. God is not a human. And the leper, "If you can, if you will, make me clean." And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, saying, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it. Why? He couldn't keep quiet. He went out and started telling everybody, "You can't believe what Jesus did for me." And he spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, because people were coming to him from every quarter. Why? Because they had never heard the teaching that Jesus gave and never saw the display of the power and the display of God's presence the way they saw it in Christ's life. It goes beyond any religion or anything else. It is life with a capital L. That's what Jesus came to bring. And so we have it there, Matthew chapter 8, 2. He was cleansed. And he went. Now this instance was very significant in the lives of the disciples. Turn with me to one more passage, Matthew chapter 10. Because in a few short days, Jesus was about to send them out. Unbeknownst to them. Now they are people just like us. Fishermen, tax collector, had businesses. Jesus comes along, says, "Follow me. I'm choosing you. Follow me." They get up and follow him. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what's going to happen next. All of a sudden, they are in this whirlwind of people and miracles and things happening, and they're just along for the ride right now. And remember, I don't know if I mentioned at this service, I might have already, and forgive me if I have because it was two other services, but understand something. All the teaching that Jesus gave his disciples, they did not know the implications of that yet because they were not born again yet. They were following him. They didn't truly enter into the realm of the kingdom till the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was born. But Jesus promised them, he says, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will bring to remembrance everything I've said to you. So everything they were taught, they didn't have to buy some memory program in order to remember everything. The Holy Spirit would bring it all to their remembrance. They would remember every word that Jesus said once they entered into the realm of the kingdom of God. So here in Matthew chapter 10, here you find Jesus. Let's go to Matthew 9:35. It says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. Jesus was displaying the heart of God. Compassion is to suffer with. God feels our pain. He knows our situation. He is not distant. He is not negligent. He's not too busy for us. He knows how we feel. And he is with us. He suffers with us. Why he doesn't fix every fix and heal every disease, we will never know. But when we get to heaven and we know what he knows, we'll say, ah, that's why. It'll make sense to us then. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And this is how God wants us to see the world. People outside of Christianity are harassed and helpless like sheep without a leader, without a shepherd, groping for answers, trying things that will work. And there is absolutely no hope for that, no lasting solutions. Getting a little temporary relief, but no lasting life. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. He says, look at the people. Look at the needs out there. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field. So now the disciples are saying, great, Lord, we've listened. We love to hear your teaching, and we'll pray that you send out laborers. Then he turns to them and says, now you're going, by the way. Well, that's a little bit different here. Okay, I can pray for people to go, and I can learn and learn and learn and go to seminars and go to conferences and go to church, and oh boy, I'd love to learn. But how many know there's a big difference between learning and doing, putting it to practice? We're a nation of information right now. People love information. We're getting so much information, spending so much time on computers getting information, we don't have time to live it out. We have spouses who spend so much time on computers, they don't have time to spend time with their family and spouses to really live out what they're learning in Christ. We're not going to get into that here this morning. But so Jesus turns in chapter 10, chooses his 12 disciples. In verse 5, he says, these 12 he sent out, instructing them to go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7. And proclaim as you go, saying, what were they to proclaim? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Raise the dead. That's powerful. He goes, Yeah, that's true. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, he comes out in all the grave clothes, you know. It was an ooh. That doesn't mean for us to go out to the local mortuary and start trying to raise cadavers out of there. Mark would not be happy about that, right, Mark? Unless they come up. He said it might be bad for business. Start seeing all the cadavers raised. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Look at that. He says, you go out and cleanse the lepers. Jesus was modeling to them, teaching the principles of the kingdom, modeling the power of the kingdom. And now he says, now you go, delegating authority to them. They didn't realize they signed up for that. Cast out demons. You've received without pay, give without pay. Wow. And this is exactly what God has called his people to do. This is why Christianity is a life relationship with Christ. And he not only has saved us, he not only has changed us, he not only has forgiven us, but now he will use us to display his splendor through our lives. As we go, there are people to pray for. There are people to share with. Every day, God gives us another day to touch lives. That's the only reason we're here. Once he's done with using us, he takes us home. Isn't that great? I'm looking forward to that. The older you get, the more you look forward to that. Jesus sent his disciples out. He would give them power to heal and to cleanse lepers. So they had learned the teaching, the principles of the kingdom. Now they were learning the power of the kingdom. And all that would come to bear when the church was born. And by the way, we are living in Acts 29 right now. How many chapters are there in the book of Acts? 28. Right now, God continues his work through our lives. The reason I make a point of this is it's so sad for Christians to approach Christianity like a religion. Anybody can go to church. Anybody can read the teachings of that church. Any religion does that. We are walking in the realm of God in this new life that affects everything in our life. And the people, when we go to a job, that job changes because there's a Christian on that job because the power of God is flowing through that person. When Joseph went to Potiphar in Egypt, it changed all Potiphar's house. When Daniel was in Babylon, it changed those kings when Daniel was there. No king ever saw a guy delivered from lions in a den. Okay? When Jonah was running from God, it affected everybody on the ship for bad. Christians can affect people for good or bad. But we will influence the people around us. 2 Corinthians says, Christ ever leads us in triumph and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him wherever we are. Amen. To some it's the fragrance of death, to some it's the fragrance of life. But there is a fragrance that goes out from the Christian. Praise God for that. And God uses us. And we never know where those seeds are going. We never know what we say or who we pray with and how that's going to impact others. I want us to be encouraged that when we leave this morning, we are leaving this with a mission. We're here to learn to go out into the harvest field and be laborers in the harvest field because people are dying to know about Christ. They're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and we know the shepherd. Jesus has given us the awesome privilege to be a part of his eternal plan into lives. Never forget what we have in him, what he freely we've received. Freely give wherever we go. Let's bow for prayer, okay? Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name. We give you thanks. As we're in an attitude of prayer this morning, Lord, we are so grateful for what you've done. You've told us we are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. We belong to you. That we might declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you've done that. Once we were no people, now we are God's people. Once we had not known mercy, now we've received mercy. We thank you for this, Lord. And Lord, as your people today, we ask you to forgive us for times when we've forgotten that. We get so caught up in life, so busy with the things around us. We forget the high calling that you have on us every day. You have people for us to meet, to reach out to speak to touch, to pray for. Because we are yours. We're no longer our own. We were bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify you with these bodies. And we thank you for that, Lord. What an honor it is to know you. And right now, for the Christians that are in this room, God may be speaking to you. And I'm going to ask you to pray. Maybe there's one person that God is speaking to you to reach out to this week. One person to call or to get with who you know needs to know the truth. Maybe they're going through a difficult time. Maybe they need encouragement. And God wants to use you to be a vessel in his hands. Yes, it'll take self-sacrifice. Yes, you may get with them and can't do something else. You had planned that day. But what a glory it is to be used by God. And commit to do that this week. And if you're here in this room this morning, maybe you've been a good churchgoer. Maybe you've been a professing Christian all your life or for a long time. But you've never really understood what it meant to be a Christ follower. To truly follow Him, to let go of the things of the past, to let go of the things in your life, and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. Do not leave this room. If you're here, don't leave this room without us praying with you. This could be your first day of eternal life with Christ. And if you're listening to this message from by another means, you can give your life to Jesus. Come to Him. Humble yourself. Call upon the Lord. Realize that your state is desperate. Your state is desperate. You will never live eternally with God except through faith in Christ and His shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins. We thank You for this, Lord. Oh God, thank You for Your presence today. We give You honor and praise. And Lord, now we just pray that You'd receive this last song in closing as we lift it up to You in honor of You. And we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen, Father. Thank You. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing this last song in closing.